Thank you. We are going to be in Luke 5:17. It's on page 836 of the Pew Bibles. Luke 5:17. And we're going to go through verse 26. Also as a public service announcement, or something I meant to mention in the welcome. If you had tried to call our church offices this week, our phone lines and our internet was down. They weren't able to come out to the end of the week. So if you called and weren't able to get through, we weren't ignoring you. We weren't trying to duck your calls as they were down. So we do apologize for that. They're about back working. But Luke chapter 5 is a story that if you've grown up in church, you probably heard this story many, many times before. And as we approach this story, my goal for this morning, my aim is for you to just be amazed at the power of Jesus. To be amazed at the power of not only in your own life, but in the lives of others. As we think about reaching our neighbors and reaching the nations, to be amazed at what Jesus is able to do. And so, as we come into this, we're in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. If you are able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? Luke starts, "One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.' The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" Let us pray. Dear God, as we approach this story, Father, I pray that you lay on our hearts somebody that you would have us go share with, Father. Or I pray that we can recognize the power for you to forgive sins and for you to transform lives, Father. And Lord, I pray that we don't ever forget that, God. We don't ever become skeptical of that, Father. But Lord, that we would have trust in that power, God. Not only for ourselves, but for those around you, Father. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So if you talk to any advertising expert, they will tell you one of the most effective forms of advertising is word of mouth. And the idea behind word of mouth advertising is that if a product or a service is good enough, then people will just naturally tell their friends. You don't have to spend a lot of money on commercials or billboards or ads in the paper. If your product is good enough, it's essentially going to sell itself because people are going to tell their friends. Have you ever tried a new restaurant that opened up and the food's just been so good? Like maybe it was the best steak or the best fries or the best cheeseburger or the best whatever. It was just so good that you immediately had to go and tell your friends about it. Or you watch a movie or a TV show that came out, and the first thing you did when you got home from the theater and you got done talking with your friends, you went on Facebook and you just posted Infinity Wars, best movie ever. And you put like 5 exclamation points. Like you just wanted people to know, like, you have to go see this movie. You have to watch this TV show. See, the fact is, when we experience something that's great, when we experience something that is impactful to our lives, you naturally want other people to experience that. In some cases, when you tell your friend to check out a restaurant or check out a TV show and they kind of like refuse or they're hesitant to do it, like it's almost like an attack on us, right? Like we feel personally offended if people don't want to watch the new Marvel movie. It's like, what do you mean? You have to watch this. If something has impacted us, then we naturally want other people to experience the same thing. We want other people to experience the great things that we experience. We want people to share in that experience. Well, in this story, we're going to see four people who stop at nothing for their friend to experience Jesus. And the question I want to ask you this morning, and it's actually the title of the sermon, if we have screens, you would see it. The question I want to ask you this morning is, do you believe that Jesus can do all that he says he can do? Do you believe that Jesus can do all that he says that he can do? And the reason why I ask you this question is because when we talk about evangelism, it naturally causes us to kind of tense up and become nervous. And it's really easy when we're talking about evangelism, it's really easy to look at some people in our lives, and we feel like there's no hope for that person. They're too lost. They're too far gone. But what I wanted to show you this morning is that when anyone has an encounter with Jesus, his life is radically changed. This is our main point, Jesus has the power to forgive sins and to transform lives. And I believe when we truly start to believe this, when we truly start to grasp this, then our evangelism efforts will take off. So this morning, we're going to look at this story from kind of three different angles. And the first angle that we're going to look at is we're going to look at it from the faith of these four friends. And so look with me again at verses 17 through 20. It says, one day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some man came carrying a paralyzed man on the mat and tried to take him into the house and lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. So we see this story is set right in the middle of Jesus' teaching and healing ministry. And we come to the scene of Jesus, he's teaching in the house. And I love how Luke kind of already sets up what's about to happen by highlighting the fact that Jesus has the power to heal the sick. Like Jesus has the capabilities to get some things done. He has the capabilities of performing miracles. So Luke's already keying us in that something big is about to happen in this story. So we see Jesus, he's in this house, he's in this town, he's teaching, he's healing the sick, and large crowds are starting to gather around. Now, I don't know the last time you've been to like a concert or a sporting event where everyone just sort of like crams in as close as possible to trying to get the best angle or get to as many people in a venue as possible. But that's what I like to think of when it says like large crowds were gathering in the house. Like people were just like in this room, in this tiny house, just crammed in, trying to get as close as they were to Jesus. Jesus, at this point, he could draw a crowd. He had done some amazing things. People were coming from all around to see him. But out of all the people in this crowd that are packed into this house, Luke is going to draw our attention to two different groups of people. The first being the Pharisees and teachers of the law, which we will get to in just a second. But the second is these four men. They're carrying their paralyzed friends. And these men, what we know is that these men, they were on a mission. Their one goal for this outing, no matter what it was going to take, their one goal was to get their friend, get their paralyzed man, this paralyzed man, in front of Jesus. They had probably heard of how Jesus could heal. They heard about what Jesus could do, and they wanted Jesus to heal their friend. They said, at any means possible, we're going to get this man in front of Jesus and let Jesus heal them. So these men, they carry their friend on this mat, and they walk up to the house, and they see, they can just see like the crowds, and they see that the house is full. And it'd probably be really easy at this point to just say, man, there's no way we're going to get to see Jesus today. Maybe we'll come back next week, or maybe we can try in a couple months from now. It would have been really easy for these men to give up, But that's not what they do. Instead of giving up, they take their friend on the roof and they begin to cut a hole and lower their friend down into Jesus. Now just imagine the scene for a moment. I've certainly have taught in some very distracting situations. I taught middle school Sunday school for 2 years, so I know what it's like to try to teach in distracting situations. Isn't that right, Jody Collins? She's nodding her head. You can imagine what it's like to teach in distracting situations. But imagine you're in the crowd. You're listening to Jesus, and Jesus, he's on a roll. He's going through. It doesn't tell us what Jesus was teaching on, but whatever it is, it had been good if the crowds were here. I can imagine he might have gotten even a few amens, not from the Baptist, but he probably got a few amens in this. He's on a roll. You know, people are locked in and focused. And imagine you're sent there, you're focused, and then next thing you know, you feel some like debris hit you, and you're like, What is that? What is going on? And you look up, and dirt and dust and debris are starting to fall, and you hear a noise, and then this the roof opens up, and the light. Can you just imagine the light just shining in, and you're just standing there, and then all of a sudden, if that wasn't crazy enough, this man is coming down on a mat, just lowering down like Mission Impossible. If y'all seen that movie, like just being lowered down into that. I can imagine this was quite the scene to witness. This has been a wild string of events to be a part of. But we see these men, they lower their friend through the roof. And the story is going to take a little twist. Notice how Luke phrases verse 20, because it's really interesting. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, there's a couple of things to note about this verse. The first being is that the men, they took their friend to get, he was paralyzed. They wanted their friend to be able to walk. But when they finally get their friend in front of Jesus, what does Jesus do first? He doesn't heal him first. What we see is Jesus, instead of healing his physical condition, he saw the greatest issue that this man had and the issue that each and every one of us had. And that is his sin condition. That is his heart condition. Now, this story is in no way saying that this man was paralyzed because of his sin. Like, don't walk away thinking that if someone is hurt or someone is sick, it's because they're in sin or they're, you know, they've done something to offend God. That's no way what this story is saying. But I think what Luke is trying to highlight is the most important fact that, yes, Jesus has the power to heal physically, and yes, Jesus can perform miracles physically, but more importantly, in each and every one of our lives, is that Jesus has the power to forgive sins, and he has the power to transform lives. And Luke highlights the fact that by showing us that the first thing that Jesus does to this man is forgive him of his sins. But we also see something interesting that Luke highlights, and it's the fact that the reason why this man's sins are forgiven is because of the faith of these four men. Now, what is Luke saying here? Is he trying to say that the faith of one person can transfer over to the other? Well, no. If you read throughout Scripture, you see that our saving faith in Jesus is a personal decision that each and every one of us has to make. So Luke is not saying that these friends, the faith that they had was able to transfer over to this other man. No, what Luke is trying to say and is trying to highlight is that these four men, they knew what would happen. They had faith in what would happen if they got their friend to Jesus. They knew of the miracles that Jesus had performed. They knew of what Jesus was capable of, and they knew they had the faith to carry their friend before Jesus, because they knew what was going to happen. Now, I want you to imagine and have a little fun with this story. It's always fun to kind of try to enter into the stories from a personal level. Imagine the story from the perspective of these four men. Like, can you imagine, like, you wake up one morning, or they wake up one morning, and one of the guys, he says to his buddy, he's like, hey, did you hear Jesus is in town today? And I can imagine the friend, he gets really excited. He's like, oh, Jesus is in town. Like, have you heard what he's been doing? He's been going around. He's healing people. He's healing the sick. He's teaching like this teaching is teaching like we never heard before. We're so excited. You know who we need to bring before Jesus? We need to bring our friend John. John's been laying on his mat. John's been paralyzed his whole life. We need to get John in front of Jesus. And Matt's like, yes, let's do it. And they run up to John. They go into his room. They're like, John, did you hear Jesus is in town? Do you know what Jesus is capable of? Here, we're gonna get some of our friends and we're gonna carry you to Jesus, because Jesus can heal you, John. John, isn't this like good news? And I can imagine them just walking down the street, and they're so excited, and they're just so eager. They're like, man, I cannot wait for the moment that John stands up for the first time and John gets to walk for the first time. Like, they're so eager and so excited about this, and they're walking, they're carrying him along, and they come to the house, and I can imagine their hearts sinking for a bit when they see the crowds in this house. I can imagine like maybe one or two of them just sort of like hung their head and like, man, it's too crowded. It's too crowded. And another friend's like, no, we came all this way. We know what Jesus can do. Let's find some way. Let's try going through the roof out of all the plans. Let's try going through the roof and cutting a hole in it and lowering them down. See, these friends, they had the faith in what Jesus could do to their friend. And they lower Jesus down, or they lower the man down to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He comes through. He confirms all of the stories they heard. That he confirms the faith that they had in him, because we see that Jesus has the power to heal. And we see that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. So the question that I have is, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to forgive sins? And not necessarily, do you believe that for yourself? Because I think it's easy to believe that Jesus can't forgive us if we experience that. It's easy to believe that, but do you believe that for those around you? See, like many of you, I have people in my life that, if I'm honest, like family members and friends, that if we're honest, it seems like there's no hope for them. It seems like they're too far gone. They're living a lifestyle that's not pleasing to God. They've rejected the gospel many times. And we just believe that there is absolutely no hope for these people. There's no hope that they'll start coming to church. There's no hope that they'll stop living the lifestyle that they're living. There's just no hope. But what this story shows us is that when people encounter Jesus, they're changed. They're changed in a radical way that we're going to see in just a moment. People are radically changed when they experience Jesus. And sometimes what it takes for us is to step out of our comfort zones and step out in faith and introduce that person to Jesus and let Jesus do the rest. And so the question is, do you believe that Jesus can do all that he says that he can do? Do you believe that Jesus can forgive sins? Do you believe that Jesus can transform lives? So we're going to move on from the faith of the friends to now we're going to look at the skepticism of the Pharisees. Look again at verses 21 through 24. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." See, we see right after Jesus makes this proclamation that this man's sins are forgiven, We see a picture of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were, if you know anything about the gospel, we know that they're always trying to trip Jesus up. They're always trying to trap Jesus. They're always trying to get him on something so they can disprove who Jesus is. And so we see that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they begin questioning Jesus on this claim. They're like, "How can this man say that? How can he have the power to forgive sins? Like, only God can do that." Which they're right. They're right. They say only God can do that, and they begin questioning Jesus. They say it's not out loud, but in their hearts. And we know that Jesus can read their hearts. They were skeptical that Jesus was actually able to transform this man's life. They were skeptical of what Jesus was able to do. And I feel that if we're not careful, then that skepticism can creep into our lives today. And you may be asking, like, well, what do you mean? Like, I'm not skeptical on what Jesus can do. I believe what Jesus can do in our lives. But let me ask you this. Have you ever questioned the legitimacy of someone's conversion? Or have you ever wondered about the motivation of someone who may have been far from God, but now they're starting to show interest in the church? And do you ever just like question the motivation of this? I'll be honest, this very issue became a problem in my own life when, you know, I was in a Christian college and seminary. It's really easy to get prideful. It's really easy to think that when you hear other preachers preach, it's really easy to think, well, I could do a better job if I was up there. And there was times where I would discount to anyone that seemed like they came to faith and it seemed kind of false, or it seemed like maybe the speaker was trying to prey on emotions or prey on the circumstances. I would question whether or not those people's conversions, whether or not those people's faith were legit. And oftentimes I would find myself questioning the validity of what God was doing right in front of me. I'll tell you a story. When I was about 19 or 20 years old, I spent a summer in West Virginia on a missions team from my school. It was a team of about six of us. We had, you know, some people that can lead worship, myself and one other person. We were like, we would speak in front of youth groups and speak in front of churches. And I remember this one church we went to. You know, they only wanted our team to do the music. So that means that I was left out of doing the speaking. They said, we're going to have one of our own do the preaching. And I was like, well, how could you? Do you not know who is coming into your presence, into your church? And as a 19 or 20-year-old, I feel ashamed to say this, but pride had crept in. And so we get to the preaching, and I'm just going to be honest, that the preacher was boring. He wasn't making sense. It was just one of those things. And honest to goodness, me and some of the other guys, we're just sort of like looking at each other, and we're just sort of smirking at each other. We're like, man, in the back of my mind, I'm like, I could do just such a better job at this. This guy is going nowhere. I said, this guy is going nowhere. He's going to give it, like he was giving the gospel. I was like, he's going to give an invitation. No one's going to come down. It's because this guy's so boring. He doesn't know what he's going to do. I try not to have those thoughts anymore. That was a long time ago, but that was my prideful 19, 20-year-old self. And so I remember that this guy, he stumbles through the gospel message, and he gives the invitation. And wouldn't you know, like eight people came to receive Christ. And so instead of celebrating that fact, instead of being happy at what God was doing, I began questioning. I'm like, you know what? They're kids. They didn't know that the invitation was too confusing. The speaker, he preyed on too many emotions. It was just, you know, one person saw their friend go down and the rest went down. And I began to just like discount everything that was happening in this moment. And I'll admit, like, God was doing an amazing work in that church. And I let my pride and I let my own skepticism get in the way of that. Well, I'm so glad that God doesn't work by my logic, and God doesn't work by the ways that I see that people need to come to faith. I'm so glad that God doesn't choose the only working people who come from the perfect background or have the perfect conditions growing up to hear about Jesus. I'm so glad that God doesn't work in the box that we give him. Because we see that Jesus has the power to save and to transform the lives of anyone. But like I said, the danger of constantly questioning if God is really working in someone's life, the question of constantly being a skeptic of what Jesus is doing, is we will begin to miss out on what God is doing right in front of our very eyes. Notice how in the midst of Jesus forgiving this man's sin, in the midst of Jesus is about to tell a paralyzed man to get up and walk, we see the Pharisees, they're bitter and they're skeptical, and they're going to miss out on what Jesus is doing. So we need to be the people. We need to be a church that expects God to work in the broken. We need to be a church that accepts the lost, because we understand, right? Yes, you may have a past. Yes, you may have done something that's far from God. Yes, it may seem like all hope is lost in you, but we have faith that Jesus can do what he says he's going to do. We have faith that Jesus is able to transform lives. We must be a people that expects God to move and not be skeptical when God actually delivers on that. We need to expect that Jesus can do all that he says that he can do. So as Jesus proclaims that this man's sins are forgiven, and the Pharisees, they begin to question that, Jesus, knowing what they're thinking, it says, he turns to this man, and he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to get up and walk? You see, Jesus knew that the Pharisees were going to question him on this. They knew that there's no way to prove that he's actually, this man's sins were actually forgiven. So what Jesus is going to do, he says, listen, I know it's hard to prove or disprove whether or not this man's sins are forgiven, but so that you can have a physical representation to know that I'm actually God, I'm going to tell this man to get up and walk. And we'll see that is exactly what Jesus does. He turns to this man, he says, get up, take up your mat, walk, and go home. And understand, oftentimes when we doubt God, oftentimes when we put God in the box and wonder if God's able to show up, oftentimes we'll see that he'll prove himself. He'll show up in a big way, and that's exactly what Jesus does in the story. So we saw the faith of the friends. We saw the skepticism of the Pharisees. Lastly, I want to look at the testimony of the paralyzed man. Look at me one last time in verses 25 and 26. It says, immediately he stood up, he being the paralyzed man, he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. See, for the first time, this story, it will focus on the paralyzed man and his response. And Luke says that this man, as soon as he was healed, he immediately stood up. He went home, and what did he start doing? He started praising God. Okay, I want you to imagine the life that this man had before he came to know Jesus. A life where he was only laying on a mat all day. If he wanted to go anywhere, he had to get people to come and carry his mat from place to place. And imagine you're living your life like that. You're paralyzed. You're laying down. You're at the mercy of whoever else is around you. And all of a sudden, this man named Jesus comes along and says, your sins are forgiven, and get up and walk. And all of a sudden, you get feeling in your legs, and you're able to stand and run and jump around. All right, can you just imagine the thoughts that are going through this man's head? This man's life had been radically changed by Jesus, and the only proper response that he had was to start praising God. Let me ask you, when was the last time you truly praised God for your salvation? Because understand that before you came to know Christ, before you enter into that relationship with him, the Bible says that we were spiritually paralyzed, like the man in the story. Paul would tell us that we were dead and enslaved to sin. If you have given your life to Christ, then understand that nothing short of a miracle has taken place in your life. There's no other way to describe it. You were once dead and trapped in your sins, and now you're alive and free in Christ. Just imagine, going back to the man, imagine the excitement that had to come over this man. Like, can you imagine as soon as feeling came into his life? It said he immediately stood up as soon as Jesus said these things. Can you imagine him just like the next like week or two just running around his house and jumping up and down? And it's like, I haven't been able to use my legs my entire life. And now this man named Jesus has given me the power to walk and given me the power to use my legs. Like, he's probably like, what things have I missed out on? Like, it's kind of like, you know, when your power finally came back on, you flip the switch a few times. It's like, oh, this is so nice to have. Like, this is probably what this man was doing. It's like, this is awesome. I can run. I can jump. Like, can you imagine this man, like, running into town? And it's like, hey, look at me running. Look at me jumping. And the whoever's like, okay, good for you. He's like, no, you don't understand. I used to be paralyzed. Like, last week I was paralyzed, and this man named Jesus came and healed me, and now I can run, and now I can jump. Like, this man was overfilled with joy with what God had given him to do. He was filled with worship. And that should be our response to our salvation, is that we should be filled with worship and praise before God. So when was the last time you truly worship Jesus for what he has done in your life? Because we see that this worship wasn't just for the sake of this man. We see that as we worship Jesus for the change that he brings into our lives, it will roll over into the lives of others. Luke tells us that when those around, they were watching what Jesus was doing to this man, it says they were filled with praise, and they just said, we have witnessed something amazing happening in our midst. Like, can you imagine being in the crowd at this time? Like, there's probably some there that knew this man. They knew that he couldn't walk. They knew his background. There are also probably some there that were, maybe they were skeptical. Maybe they were trying to see if this Jesus guy was actually legit, if he could actually do what he could say he could do. And imagine you're in the crowd, and then all of a sudden this man who's just laying there, who's clearly paralyzed, Jesus says two words to him, get up and walk. And he does that. Can you imagine the response in this crowd? You see, the work that Jesus did in the life of this one man, it radically changed the lives of those around him. The work that Jesus does in our lives has the power not only to radically change us, not only to radically transform us, but it has the power to radically transform others around us. The way that Jesus can save and the way that Jesus can change life is nothing short of amazing. And so each and every one of us, if you have been transformed by Christ, you have, understand, you experienced a miracle. Whether you were saved from a life of drugs and alcohol and adultery, and you have a past and Christ saved you, or if you were 8 years old and walked an aisle at VBS, understand that you have experienced a miracle of God. And so therefore, we should be bursting at the seams to tell others about what Christ has done in your life. You see, oftentimes we see evangelism as like a booklet that we hand out, or a program that we do, or this presentation that we memorize, and those are all well and good. But when we really look at Scripture and we really look at what evangelism is about, we see that evangelism is just simply an overflow of worship, because Christ has done great things in our lives, and we can't help but tell others about what he has done for us. We can't help but praise God, because we realize that we were once dead, and we were once trapped, and we were once enslaved to sin, and Christ has freed us, and that fills us with joy, and that spills over to everyone around us. So let me ask you, who are you sharing with? Who in your life are you praying for? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to forgive sins? And do you believe that Jesus has the power to transform the lives of others? You see, I wonder what it would look like if, instead of writing people off, those people I said that, you know, there's no hope for, or we feel like there's no hope for, I wonder what it would look like instead of writing those people off, that we begin to pray for those people, and we begin to share even harder with those people. See, there are many people in our lives that are just lost, that are far from God. And I know what it feels like for some of you. I know what it feels like to have a loved one in your life, maybe a close family member or a close friend in your life that just has repeatedly rejected the gospel. I know what it feels like to just be saddened and burdened by that. But the hope that we can have, the hope that we can see in the story is that when anyone encounters Jesus, he has the ability to change them, and he has the ability to save them. And so I just want to challenge you to that person that God has laid on your heart, to pray for them, to share with them, to bring them to church. And maybe this morning there's some of you in here that you yourselves, you feel like you're just far from God. You yourselves, you feel like you've done too many bad things in your life. You feel like you've done too much that God, there's no way that God could possibly love you. There's no way that Jesus can possibly save you. Well, what does this story show? That anyone that encounters Jesus, he can radically save them, and he can radically transform them. And so the ability that God has to forgive sins has nothing to do on our own merit, has nothing to do on what we can bring to the table, but it's only because of the love that he has for us. So if you're in here this morning and if you're not giving your life over to Jesus, then I pray that you will discover Jesus' ability to transform lives in your own life today. This morning, as Mike comes back up and we have the invitational, maybe there's someone that God has laid on your heart, and you just need to come up and pray with them, or pray for them where you're at. Or maybe there's people that you're convicted of, people that you need to share with. Whatever ways that God is working on you, the altar is going to be open. If you want to come by the office this week, the office will be open as well. But let me pray for us, and then we'll have a time of invitation.